If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn with us to the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. As we look at these verses, I believe the Lord would have us focus on the question of the angels, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Father, help us now that we might preach in holy boldness. Lord, I pray that you'd bring to our tongues, through our hearts, through the Spirit, God, the words that you would have me to speak to this thy people. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I believe there are five things that the Lord would like to share with us from this text. First of all, before there can be a resurrection, there's going to have to be a crucifixion. So we realize, number one, there is a tremendous passion. Jesus was born in a manger of a virgin. At the age of 30, he walked out of obscurity into the Jordan River to be baptized of one by the name of John the Baptist. When John saw him, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had come to shed his blood that you and I might be saved. That was the beginning of his public ministry. And for 3.5 years, he went from place to place teaching the truths of the Word of God. He called common fishermen, didn't he? And tax collectors and many others to become his disciples. He said to them, Follow me. And they separated themselves from the world, from their comfort zones, and they began to follow this man by the name of Jesus. Those disciples and crowds that are innumerable watched Jesus as he attended a wedding and turned the water into wine. They watched Jesus as he went through the streets and stopped and gave sight to a blind man. They saw Jesus as he touched a deaf man's ear and caused him to begin to hear. They watched Jesus as he gave power to those that were crippled, those that were paralyzed, those that were lame, those that were withered. He gave them restoration. When they were hungry, a little boy walked up and said, Here's my basket. It's just a few loaves and a few small fishes, probably like sardines. But when he put them in Jesus' hands and Jesus blessed them, he had the power to feed thousands with one little boy's lunch, and nobody went away hungry. These disciples watched and witnessed as Jesus cast the demons out. They watched and witnessed as Jesus raised the dead back to life. If you don't believe it, ask Lazarus one day. If you don't believe it, ask the widow woman at Nain's son. Ask Jairus' daughter. Ask me, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but he quickened me and he gave me eternal life. And then one day at the conclusion of this ministry, Jesus came riding into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a lowly donkey. There he was. This little donkey had never been broken. This little donkey had a wild nature. This little donkey was untrained. But they sat Jesus on this wild beast of burden. And when Jesus sat on him, he was calm. When Jesus sat on him, his nature had changed. He was now responsive. He was now obedient. His one job in life was to lift Jesus up. Oh, that you and I could be that little donkey, that we might just lift Jesus up. Not that we could be seen, but that our Savior could be seen. As Jesus came through the streets there, they cast their garments in the way as if to say, here's our lives and use us. They took palm branches and cut them and began to wave them for triumph and for victory, and they strewed them in the way of that little donkey with Jesus on its back as it rode through. And I want you to know they cried out, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And great victory all over that city. There was a great celebration. Jesus, they believe, has come to give them victory over the Romans. Jesus will be the Messiah who will release them from Roman oppression and Roman affliction. And the very cry, Hosanna, means save us now. But Jesus did not come to conquer Rome. He came to conquer greater. Jesus came to conquer sin. And the crowd couldn't understand that. Within just a few days, Jesus was with his disciples up in a garden called Gethsemane. The chief priests and the religious rulers had covenanted together with one of Jesus' own disciples by the name of Judas and said, would you betray him for us? For 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Jesus had finished praying in that garden to where his sweat had become as great drops of blood, as Jesus came to the edge of that garden, here came the chief priests and the religious rulers and probably many soldiers to help arrest Jesus. And Judas did the unthinkable. He kissed Jesus on the cheek and betrayed him. Did you realize this morning that if Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek, Jesus' sweat being turned as great drops of blood, Judas would have kissed the blood and walked away, lost forever. They took Jesus up to Caiaphas' house, the high priest, and they stood him there before many others, and they had secured false witnesses. It was illegal for the Jews to have a trial at night, but they did it anyway. It's illegal to bear false witness, but they did it anyway, and the false witnesses couldn't even get their stories to work together. And finally, the high priest said, are you the Son of God? And Jesus' exact words were, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his garments and he said, this is blasphemy. And they would have spit in Jesus' face and said that Jesus was worthy of death. They would have took Jesus from that place early that morning and brought him to the Roman governor. His name was Pilate. And I want you to know that three times after Pilate interviewed Jesus, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. May I take time out long enough to say, I've examined him too. I find no fault in him. There's not a demon or a devil in hell that can find fault with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pilate then, willing to deliver Jesus, brought forth a criminal by the name of Barabbas. And he said, here I have a man by the name of Barabbas. He's guilty of insurrection. He's guilty of murder. And here I have a man named Jesus, whom I find no fault in. Whom will you that I release to you? The crowd said the unthinkable. Give us Barabbas. What shall I do then with this man which is called Christ? They shouted one by one, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. No doubt some of those very voices were the ones that said Hosanna as Jesus when it went riding by on that little donkey. Now they're ready to crucify Jesus. Pilate would have taken a basin of water and he would have washed his hands. And he said, Jesus, I sentence you to be scourged. And I sentence you to death by crucifixion.
They took Jesus out to the whipping post, stripped him down. That Roman centurion took out that cat of nine tails, and they began to beat our Savior and beat our Savior and beat our Savior so many times, at least 39 lashes, with a cat of nine tails making nine cuts. That's 351 separate cuts. And if each cut was 2 inches long, and it may have been greater, there would have been 702 inches of cuts on our Lord and Savior's body. His flesh would have hung like ribbons. The blood would have been streaming down. You would have seen his shoulder blade. You would have seen his hip bone and his leg bone. They beat our Savior. And then they spit upon him, and they slapped him, and they shamed him. And this is what's tremendous to me this morning. It's not what they did to Jesus, but that he let them do it. He is the Son of God, and all power belongs to Jesus. And he allowed them to do this that you and I might be saved. Oh, they took Jesus, didn't they? And they walked him up Golgotha's hill to a place called Calvary, and they nailed Jesus there, and they lifted him up over the people, and there he suffered and was shamed in front of all the people, in front of children, in front of old people. And as Jesus looked over the crowd that ridiculed him and rejected him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And won't you know, a criminal called upon Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, what a tremendous truth. Finally, Jesus made this statement. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Preacher Darren, what was he feeling? Oh, I can't even describe it. For the first time in eternity past to eternity present, God the Father was separated from God the Son. As Jesus was made your sin and mine, the words we've said and the actions we've committed, Jesus took upon himself all of our sin, and the Father would have turned his own back on his own precious Son. Finally, Jesus made this statement, didn't he? He said, "It is finished." That means I'm dying the death I came to die. I've accomplished the will of my Father. I've shed my blood. Salvation is now secure. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea came and begged for the body of Jesus. And he took that body down and he began to wrap it up individually by the fingers and the hands and the arms. And he anointed that body and he put him inside that borrowed tomb. Bible tells me that they rolled a stone in front of that tomb and said, "We want to secure it," because this is what the unbeliever said. "We heard this man say that on the third day after he'd been crucified, he would rise again. And we want that stone rolled in front of that tomb. And we want a Roman guard put there to watch over it, to make sure that it's secure, that no disciples would steal him away." And I want you to know that all the believers of Jesus had it scattered and went their own way. And certainly this Roman guard sets down and rolls that stone in place to seal that tomb. Oh, what a horrible thing. The disciples are afraid. They've scattered. The devil's all excited. "We've got Jesus and he's dead. Death says I've got him and I'll never lose my icy cold grip off of him. I've got him forever." But here's the good news. It's Friday and Sunday's coming. Everything is right on schedule. Amen. So we see a tremendous passion. All that he suffered for you and me, individually and yet collectively. Number two, I want you to see the traditional practice. Jesus is dead, so you would anoint the body. That's traditional practice. So after the Passover in Luke 24:1, on the first day of the week, here comes these women very early in the morning. They are sincere, they are sorrowful, but they are bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus. That's what you do. Some of you, you bring flowers to the grave. And some of you, you may bring incense or something like that. That's the normal thing you do. They were doing the normal thing. Hey, what is normal? What is your traditional practice of Easter? I went with my wife to the mall. I watched there a fella jumping around called the Easter Bunny. They were getting, yes, all right, you can laugh. They were getting their pictures made with him left and right. They were standing in the longest line. Some kids cried. Some kids were excited. I mean, the bunny even waved at me. Now listen, it didn't defeat my religion, but that's what people normally do. And then they hide Easter eggs. That's what they normally do. And listen, it's all right. It's not a practice that we still practice as we get older. But as kids, it sure was a lot of fun to go get an Easter egg and find some candy or some money in it. Boy, wasn't that great. That's what we normally did. And then we would maybe decide that we were going to have a special meal after we attended a religious service. That's what we normally did, because many of us, we went and bought new dresses and new ties and new suits, and we're going to attend a religious service. That's what you normally do. But here's the thing, okay? Here's the thing. The last time these women saw Jesus alive, he was on that cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was on that cross saying, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The last time they saw him alive was on that cross. The last time they saw that body, he'd been laid in that tomb. The last glimpse or glimmer they had of him, that stone was being rolled in front of that tomb and closed the mouth of that cave and served as a barricade. And those women remember that. Let me say this. A few years ago, my little brother died. My heart's been heavy. I mean, I get troubled when it comes to special days because I don't get to call him. I don't get to hug him or see him. And I'll tell you, the hardest thing for me, even as a pastor, was the day we had his funeral and we went to the grave and we read the word of God in faith and we prayed there. And as we started to leave, they were lowering his body. That was the hardest day. It's still hard to see the body that I love so much, though I know he's not there. He's in heaven, to see it lowered into that grave. That was the hardest thing. Oh, it was so hard for them women to see that one that they love have that stone rolled in front of that tomb. That was so hard for them. But yet they got up early that morning anyway, and they realized the dangers. Here we are, a bunch of women. We're going in the early morning light. It's still a lot of darkness around. There's Roman soldiers down there. There's a lot of dangers. We don't know what's going to happen. And even if we get there, how are we going to get that stone rolled away? I mean, the Romans aren't probably going to let us in. But here's what they did. They went anyway. They went anyway. Here you are this morning. It's Easter Sunday. What a precious day to worship Jesus Christ. But I want to make sure for you that this is not just your traditional practice, that we're just coming to church to attend a religious service, but that we've really come to worship Jesus Christ as Savior and risen Lord. Number three, I see their terrible perplexity. The Bible says when they got there, they found the stone rolled away. Woohoo! They went in the tomb evidently. The Bible says they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. That's tremendous, because when they didn't find the body, I believe really they found everything. Because he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now, look with me. The Bible says in verse 4 that it came to pass as they were much perplexed. Here they are. They see the Roman soldiers are sitting around like dead men, and the stone rolled away and the body of Jesus is gone, and they're terribly perplexed. They're heartbroken. Where are they taking him? Where's Jesus' body? They're helpless. They're hopeless. They put all their trust in the Lord, and now they can't even find his dead body. They're perplexed. I would ask you a question. Have you ever been perplexed in the life in which we live? There are circumstances and situations that are happening to you that you absolutely cannot explain. And when you look around, you can't really even see God in it. It seems like he's a million miles away from your situation. These women have come in with a terrible perplexity. Number four, I want you to see a timely proclamation. As they were standing there perplexed, they look and there were two men standing by them with shining garments. That means those garments were glowing. They were glowing because they had been in the presence of the glory of God. Jesus is alive. The women didn't understand it. The Bible says that the women were afraid and they bowed down their faces to the earth. And look what the angels asked them. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Tremendous question. Why are the angels, this is what I ask myself, why are the angels asking that question? You see, they look at those women and said, you women have come to seek Jesus. But that's strange because why would you come here? The Jesus we know in heaven is worshiped. The Jesus we know in heaven is all powerful. The Jesus we know in heaven would never be shamed. Nobody spits on Jesus in heaven. Nobody shames the Savior in heaven. Nobody scourges Jesus in heaven. You see, the angels have an understanding of heaven. They don't understand the crucifixion. They don't understand what he's had to suffer. But they look at these women and said, you say you're looking for Jesus, but is the same Jesus we know? Because the Jesus we know could not be dead. He is life. He is the eternal one. He is the healer. He is the one that gives sight to the blind. He is the one that gives hearing to the deaf. He is the one that gives life to the dead. He is the one that is God Almighty. Are you sure you're looking for the same Jesus that we know? Oh my, what a question. You see, these women have done something. They have come to seek a dead Jesus, not a living Jesus. I want to say to you, and I'm very certain of it this morning, church, I'm not here to serve a dead Jesus. He didn't just die on the cross and they rolled him in a tomb and the disciples stole his body away. No, the disciples were too scared to do it. They were hiding out for their own lives. They had tucked tail and run. But God Almighty, the Father, the Son, amen, the Father through the Holy Ghost raised up his Son in a newness of life. And them women, hear me, they are looking for the right thing in the wrong place. Have you ever done that? While I was at the shopping mall, there was a lot of people looking for peace, a lot of people looking for smiles, a lot of people looking for happy, a lot of people looking for satisfaction, and they come to see the Easter Bunny. I want to say, amen, that'll make a good picture. And it'll make a nice memory, but you're looking for the right thing in the wrong place because that is dead stuff. Some of you, you may have said, we're going to go to such and such and have an egg hunt. There's nothing wrong with that, but you make sure that that's not what Easter's all about. I remember teaching a Sunday school class one time, and it started with one student and had grown to almost 30. And I asked him, tell me what the resurrection, tell me what Easter means to you. And every one of their answers was Easter bunny and Easter candy and Easter money and Easter lily and eggs. And I wanted to vomit. It made me sick. We were the house of God, and we had a worldly view of what Easter's all about. Understand that Jesus is the greatest of all history. Jesus Christ gave his life on that cross. They buried him and he rose again. Listen, you're not going to find Jesus in your alcohol. It is a counterfeit for joy. You want to drown your sorrows and drown your problems in alcohol. But I promise you, when you wake up, all you've got is a headache and your problems are worse. There is no peace. There is no satisfaction in the dead things. It's not in drugs. Some of you, you lived a life of drugs. You know what it's like to be rescued from drugs. But there's some of you, you're still drugging. You've come to the house of God today and say, well, maybe he'll say something to help me feel better about my predicament. I mean, I've been drug-free for 3 days. I ain't smoked no pot. I ain't smoked no marijuana all week long because I knew I was going to go to church on Sunday. But God helped me to go a little further. Let me tell you what you need. Hey, man, it's the right thing to do, but you're going about it the wrong way. What you need is a good dose of Jesus. You hear me? Jesus is alive. He's not in dead things. Jesus is in a live place. Nothing that got around Jesus could stay dead. The angel said, he is not here, but he's risen. He's not in the drugs. He's not in the alcohol. Listen, the angels are saying, if you come looking at Jesus, he's not in the cemetery. Can I get a witness? Jesus is not in the cemetery. He's the resurrection and the life. So Jesus made this statement. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No matter what they did to Jesus, he got up from that grave. Babe, some of you, if you get out and work real hard, you can't hardly get up the next morning. But no matter what they did to him, he got up. And no matter what you do to him, he's alive. No matter what you do to him, he loves you. What is your traditional practice? Well, it's to attend a religious service. Well, I hope this is not the one you're counting on attending. Because this is not a dead place. If you've been here any amount of time, you're going to find out. You're going to get made uncomfortable. There might be somebody praise the Lord. There might be somebody shout hallelujah. There might be a whole host of people jump up and start praising him and lay on the altar and just serve him. Let me tell you something. He's not in dead places. He's very much alive, and his people are very much alive, and they're going to praise him for all of eternity. I'm just in training right now. You wait till I get to heaven. We're going to have a time. Number five, and we're done right here. We see a transformed perspective. Those angels reminded those ladies, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Do you remember that? I mean, here's what's amazing. The Romans knew it. The unbelieving religious rulers knew it. That's why they put the guard in front of the tomb. We remember what he said, on the third day I'll rise again. They believed it. Let me say to you that them women, the Bible says, they instantly accepted. They remembered his words. In just a moment, these women went from weeping and wailing to worshiping and working. These women went from sitting around pouting to praising. In an instant. And what changed their lives was the gospel that Jesus Christ has died, has been buried, and is risen again for our sins.